Everyone can forget things. And what do you normally do to remember things? I heard of some folk stories that people would tie strings or in their finger to remember things. And then when they see the string, they will forget what they should remember. So it's not very effective anyway. Well, like for example, if you forget the time, you can have your watch or you can see at your cell phone. There are many ways to remember things. Well, young and old alike, we can easily forget important things. You go to grocery store, you don't have list of groceries that you'll be buying, and you forget what you are going to buy. And you buy many things because you forget what to buy. You go to hardware store and forget what you want to buy. We forget names. Let me see if I can remember names here. I hope I can remember most of your name if I will not forget. And we forget phone numbers. We forget addresses. We forget passwords. I heard of one person who had many social media accounts, more than 10 social media accounts he had registered or started because he just forget his passwords. What we're saying you may forget? Husbands, how worse is it to forget the birthday of your wife? Now, if you're rushing, for example, to work, rushing coming to church, for example, you may forget to close the garage door. Have you ever forgotten closing your garage door? It happens to me, and it invited undesirable elements. They had stolen tools in the garage. Many times I have driven a distance because of that. Then I ask myself, did I close the garage or not? Then I would just turn back, even if I have driven a kilometer or two. I go back just to check the garage. There are still little things left in the garage, but I don't want it to be destroyed. And to remember, I verbally recite several times, and like help me, garage closed, garage closed, garage closed. Even if I close the garage, if I won't recite it, sometimes I forget I just closed the garage. So I would recite, I would say it verbally, audibly, so that I can hear myself saying it. Have you heard someone who verbalized what is needed to be done? I know somebody who knows somebody that it helped them remember to remember things they may do next. They verbalize the things that they would say. If they are going to cook, I'm going to cook, I'm going to cook. If they are doing something, I'm going to whatever they will be doing. To verbalize and remind yourself is very practical prudence. So now I remember one young person back in the days. He would say, just verbalize things, and I feel like that's not very wise. But I now understand that when you say it loud, you hear yourself saying it, it helps you remember, especially in this time of many, many things to do. Doing many things at one time, you need to say that it helps. Did you know that such practice, verbalizing what you read, for example, is biblically implied? Did you know that? It is biblical. Personally, how do you practically interpret what it declared in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3? Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. That's double blessing. You recite it aloud and then do what it says, then that's double blessing. We also read aloud the scripture during worship service. This is why we encourage everyone, don't just read with your mind. Just say it. Say it with, let your, hear yourself. We may realize it. We may not realize it yet. God blesses us when we read His word aloud. Do you believe that? And blessed are we if we practice and do what the Lord says. Can you believe that? Of course, it takes faith to believe. It's God's word. God's word, we believe it only by faith. It's not by intellect. It's not by reasons that we believe. It, we believe by faith because the word of God comes from the divine, from God. The idea included in the word of God is not easily accepted by limited human person. We can also, when we read aloud the word of God, we can also practice our enunciation and pronunciation. What's the difference of it? Enunciation and pronunciation. You can go to the dictionary and find the meaning of it. We can enunciate, pronunciate, articulately. Isn't that blessing? Many times there are words that I hesitate to say. I wish I could say it, and I'm not very sure how I would say it, if I would say it properly. Sometimes I want to say it, but I'm not very sure if it is the right grammar or right pronunciation. And it's not very helpful for me. And that makes me scared speaking before a group of strangers. When I am not prepared, I am not very confident of what I would say. For anyone who may hesitate to testify about Christ, we can remind ourselves the warning that Christ Jesus had declared. Let's read Luke chapter 9, verse 26. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. That is a very, very clear warning. By the grace of God, we can stand before many people to preach the word of God. Each time I preach, may God be praised for giving me courage to preach His word. See, here, I always write my sermon and print hard copies. Why is that? It's not because I don't know what to say. I know what to say, but when I stand before you, when I stand before a crowd, I can be easily confused. When I see faces, there are a lot of things that may come to mind that confuse me, and I forget what I would say. I can be disorderly, and I may forget what to say. And now if you have observed, if you happen to be listening to preachers without manuscript, this is a joke among pastors. Well, when the pastor says, finally, in closing, and then you wait for another 35 minutes of preaching after that. Just because they don't know how to end it, because they want to say many things, that's, and they say, it's the Holy Spirit. I don't know if that's very true. And to guide me how long I would be preaching, I always prepare my manuscript, unless, of course, at moments when caught by surprise or, say, divine appointment, I will share the gospel from the heart. There are unexpected events and urgent situations that may cause us to forget our priorities. And most often we forget our mission purposes, right? What is our mission purpose? Our mission purpose is to testify of the transformational work of Christ in our life In short, we witness for Christ. That is when the Lord Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, wait, when you receive power, when power comes on you, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you receive power, and you will be my witnesses. What does that mean? You will be my witnesses. We witness, we testify. What is it that had been transformed in my life? The way I dress, the way I present myself, the way I act, the way I behave, my mindset. We are mandated, every one of us. If there's no testimony, if there's no testimony, you may doubt if you have been transformed yet. So we should always be aware that wherever we are, wherever we are situated, whatever we do, our behavior should manifest the grace of God in our life. It should be, but many times we forget. So how is that? How should we experience much of God's grace? How should we experience the grace of God? Where can we start? We've got to have wholesome thinking to start with. Wholesome thinking. In the second letter of Apostle Peter is a reminder that should stimulate us to wholesome thinking. Let's read again verse 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminder to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. It stimulates wholesome thinking to meditate on the command of Christ through his apostles, the command he has given through his apostles, in the words spoken in the past by his holy prophet. We accept that our mindset can be contaminated, polluted, infected by our human sinful nature. But when we are conscious of the will of God, his mission purposes for us, our mission to testify of his transformational work, our lifestyle, our behavior should be adjusted with the help of our Lord Jesus Christ. So reading the scripture, help us remember the command of the Lord, the words of the prophets and the apostles. So it is very beneficial to read the scripture regularly, even if that regularly is just a short passage in the Bible, but just go ahead and read it regularly and frequently if possible. Someone observes that it takes several times to read, hear the Word of God before it sinks in the heart and in the mind. Several times. Not just one time it won't. Accordingly, according to scholars, they say, listening only, you can only pick up at least 5% of what is said. So if I will be preaching maybe 30 minutes or more, 5% of 30 minutes, how much is that? I don't know. You can compute that. It is advisable then. It stimulates wholesome thinking to have a great knowledge of the scripture. Keep on reading the scripture. Keep on reading. It helps us very practically. It is favorable, both practical and spiritual aspect of life, to read the scripture, to have knowledge of the scripture. So how does the word of God becomes beneficial to us in practical ways? Spiritual ways, we know we grow stronger in our faith in the Lord, but practically, how is that? To have knowledge of the scripture and to benefit from it, we need the Holy Spirit, because it's by the Holy Spirit he enables us, he teaches us, He inspires us. He guides us how we may apply in our lives, in the daily activities that we do, the Word of God. So how does the Word of God becomes beneficial to us? Christ Jesus our Lord declares in John 16:13, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears. He will tell you what is yet to come. Now, what is yet to come? How do you imagine that? Does it only pertains to our eternal life? When it says what is yet to come, it means the future. What does future, what do you understand about future? Do you only understand about the life after death, or it is even about tomorrow, or next month, or next year? Now, how would the Holy Spirit help us of what is yet to come? Practically, for example, in our life here on earth. Well, for you who are working, for you who are, or you're studying, you give your best effort at work. Now, if you have been working, but your employer decided you will be taking a different course, and your talent is no longer relevant to in their vision. You're talented, but your talent is not useful in their vision. They have to terminate you. Did that happen to you? It could be confusing to you. If you're not prepared, you're not prepared what to do for an alternative. You're not prepared to start in a different environment. What would you do? What would you do? There was a young believer working in the same corporation for several years. New management came into power and suggested that the work of that young believer is no longer relevant to their vision. So he was given a notice of his termination. And on his reflection, he was reminded of the scripture in Job chapter 1, verse 21, when it says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Can you easily say that when you are terminated? You prayed for that job before? "Lord, this is my dream job." And then suddenly you are terminated. Well, the Lord gave you that dream job. Indeed, the young believer trusted that God had great plan for him, and he is now enjoying actually his career in an environment far better than his previous place of work. So when you did your best and still you were laid off, you are terminated, it could be divine intervention of the Lord to divert you, redirect you to the best career path He had designed for you. Now, diversion, redirecting, this will be experienced once again. This summer, there will be a lot of road construction out there. Construction season is coming. And so you will be given this way, not the usual way that you go to. And that should remind you, if something happens to my job, God must be redirecting me. Someone said, your test will become your testimony if you pass the test. The Lord tests our faith in Him so that when we pass the test of faith, it serves as a proof of our testimony. We testify of our faith. Have you heard of believers who had similar experience? And they still keep on trusting the Lord despite the difficulties, despite the struggles that challenge their faith in Christ. Well, you have heard it said, God will use our messy life to have what? Message. The message of his transformational work in our life. So when there's a mess happening in your surrounding, in your situation, well, what happens after this? It becomes a message for you to testify of the word of God, the grace of God in your life. And certainly, believers who would hear your testimony, your message, will be encouraged. Encouraged to go, keep on trusting the Lord. But of course, there are others who may not be impressed and even scoff of it. Let's read again verse 3. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desire. That English term, scoffer, particularly describes the false prophets, false teachers of the gospel. They mock, they make fun of the gospel, and they scoff the promise of Christ. Where is this coming? Where is this coming? They would say, why would they do that? Why would they mock the message of Christ? If they don't believe, they can simply ignore the gospel of Christ and move on to their personal interest or concerns. What can they profit from mocking and scoffing the Lord? Why do they need to do such and such? They don't know the blackest darkness is reserved for them. And who are these scoffers? Scoffers. Scoffers had been mentioned also in Jude, verse 18 to 21. It says in verse 18, let's read. The last time, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow me, natural instinct, and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's mercy as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. It takes godly wisdom to realize that instigating division among believers is also mockery of the gospel of Christ. By godly wisdom, only by godly wisdom we realize that Christ has prayed for believers, for all believers to be united. That is the Lord's prayer. Therefore, causing division in the congregation of believers, such escapade is not very amusing to the Lord. What do you think? Precisely, division contradicts unity. What did Jesus Christ pray for believers in John 17, 20 to 21? He prayed, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Christ prayed for unity among believers, but sadly, unity is not realized yet. This is why the Lord needs to pray about that, because he knows that there will be discord, dissension among believers. So he prayed for that. And it happens many times. When a pastor departs, the church is disturbed. Church members who are loyal to the pastor may encourage him and me, say, let's start another church. And that happened. It happened. When a pastor is terminated, it happened. Some church leaders, when that pastor was terminated, some church leaders approached the wife of the pastor. They say, don't leave. Don't leave the church. There are more of us who favor you. Don't leave. But the pastor turned down their request just to prevent discord among members. Instead, the pastor and his family prayed, prayerfully prayed, for their next adventure. Wow, what do you think? Do you think that the Lord bless anyone who promotes unity in the church? He does, because it's his prayer for believers to be united. Church split is not very amusing, but it's a reality. Sometimes, if the goal, ultimate goal, is to advance the kingdom of God, division can be painful approach to start another church. But it is a better testimony if there's this mutual agreement between or among concerned leaders, so that animosity could be avoided. Those who may leave may return without alienation. Now, if they went out with not very good reason, they will be embarrassed to return, even if they want. Let's learn how Abram and Lot, his nephew Lot, parted ways amicably. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 5 to 9, it says, quarreling arose between Abram's herder and Lot. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at the time. So Abram said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me, and between your herder and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. There was this humor, that question about what is the first denomination, Christian denomination in the world? They say Baptist. Why is that Baptist? Is it because of John the Baptist? No, it's because it started with Abraham, the father of faith. They in Lot, they separated, and because that's the, I don't know about that, but it's. They are mocking Baptists, because Baptists normally in 1 year or two or three, they just have split. And it happened everywhere around the world. Well, Abram, the former name of Abraham before he was called Abraham, after they separated, God gave him another name, Abraham. So Abram and his nephew Lot, they mutually agreed to part ways. And the Lord blessed Abraham more after that, much more. That amicable separation, when Lot had problem, Abraham was there to rescue Lot. Now, church split happened to any local church, not just in Baptist church. There are many churches, that local churches, that have split before, and it may happen again. But as for us, we should not be hostile to anyone, even those who may cause people to leave the church. Don't think about that. Pray about that. Don't say anything if you cannot say good things. The Lord has mission purposes for everyone, just as he has greater plan for us. Amen. The Lord is our hope, even if others may say otherwise. Let's read again verse 4. They will say, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our ancestor died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Those scoffers, as if they know what happened in the beginning, from the beginning of creation, they just say things that they just don't understand. But by faith we expect that Christ will return sooner. Do you expect the Lord to return sooner? It is my prayer that in our generation the Lord will return. How about that? It would be great, right? So keep praying, Lord, return in our generation. But of course, it's the Lord's will that will happen. It's not our will, but it's also our prayer. What if God answers that? It's good, right? How strong do you feel that the Lord will return sooner? Do you sense that? Do you have that expectation? Do you long for Christ appearing. You have that eagerness. If Christ would return, do you have that eagerness to see the Lord face to face? Well, scoffers, mockers may say what they want to say. Their mockery may disturb anyone, but their misleading argument won't change the reality, won't change what Christ promised us. In John chapter 14, verse 1 to 3, let's read. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also may be where I am. That is wonderful to imagine. It's by faith we trust that Christ prepared a place for you and for us, for everyone, for every believer in his heaven. We believe that he wants us to be with him where he is. Do you believe that? To be with him. Check your heart and mind frequently to be sure that you long, you yearn for his return. Longing, yearning, expectant for his return may help us focus on the eternal life, not become very comfortable in the world, this life in this world. Did you know that longing for the return of Christ can earn eternal crown? That is one thing that I would like everyone in this room, even those who will be viewing us, to long for Christ, because we can expect eternal crown. What is it? What is that crown that would be given to those who long for Christ appearing? The crown of righteousness. Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, let's read together. There is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So have that in your mind. Have that in your mind. Check your heart. Do I long for his appearing? If there's longing in your heart, then crown of righteousness has been prepared for you. But if you sense just a little of it, then Lord, help me to have that strong desire, strong expectation of your return. Pray about that. It is righteous in the eyes of God to long for his appearing, to yearn for the return of Christ. Longing to see Jesus face to face is our personal proof. Only you can sense that. Do you sense that? If you sense that longing for his return, it's your personal proof of your faith in Christ. But if you cannot sense that expectation just yet, pray, Lord, increase my faith in you. So how does longing for Christ's return feel? How does it feel? How do you feel it? How do you describe it in words? Help, the Holy Spirit helps us sense such longing in our hearts, which prove his presence. When we long for his coming, we know that the Holy Spirit is in us. The presence of the Holy Spirit in us should practically affirm us, guarantee us of our eternal life. Again, how do you describe that longing, that yearning, that eagerness of seeing Christ face to face? Listen, when you fly somewhere else, where do you fly? Cancun? No, don't go to Cancun. There are a lot of fighting there, a lot of killing there. How about flying from Canada to the Philippines? Now you're ready. You prepared everything. Fly, passport, plane ticket, your luggage, whatever you carry. Ready. And you boarded the plane. Boarded the plane and landed in the Philippines. Who would eagerly wait for you at the Philippine airport? Who? taxi drivers. Just kidding. Your relatives, your friends. I'm coming home. How many years? Oh, been here for 13 years, 14 years almost. Haven't been to the Philippines yet. There is this eagerness of those who would be meeting you. Imagine such eagerness. Imagine their eagerness waiting for you. Hey, uncle, where's my shoes? Or something like that. Where's my signature shoes, uncle? Where's my watch? Or my cell phone? No. They are eager to see you, even if their eagerness is about what they can get from you. But they are eager anyway. Similarly, that kind of eagerness that people eagerly experience waiting for you. Do you wait eagerly for the Lord to transport you from this world into heaven? Do you have that eagerness? Have that longing? Again, pray that for increase of faith. Pray to be filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself will give you that eagerness for Christ's return. Let's read what the Lord says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 17 to 18. This is a very good reminder for our closing. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Every one of us, we are situated where God wants us to testify his grace. There's always opportunity to serve him, not just within church setting. In your home, in the neighborhood, wherever you go, in your school, at place of work, it is righteous to serve God. How you serve, I don't know, but the Lord knows. So ask him, Lord, how will I serve? Reading his word, you will know. You will know your spiritual gift. You will know how you may use your spiritual gift by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You will know which service that he approves. When you have that, that's wholesome thinking. That's where we should start. God is gracious and just. He observes and he rewards faithful service to him. Let's stand up and let's ask the Lord to help us realize the kind of service he wants us to do to serve him now until forever. Let's pray.